Will you please turn in God's Word this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And I want to commence to read at verse 45. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And from this portion of God's Word, I want to preach this morning on a never-to-be-forgotten day, or the greatest day in all of history. Matthew 27, verse 45. Let us now hear God's Word, please. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. May God bless his word to all of our hearts this morning. As we have the Word of God open before us, we'll bow for prayer, please. Blessed Holy Spirit, fall afresh upon us as we come now to the preaching of thy Word. As the preacher, I need help from heaven. As the men and women, boys and girls sit in the pews, they need help to hear and help to understand. We plead the power of the precious blood for the gathering. Defeat the devil in the Saviour's name. And may the Word of God be a word in season to us all. Speak to me today in the preaching. Speak to the hearts of those who gather here. Maybe someone has grown cold. Someone has lost his or her way. There may be among us those yet unconverted. There may be those who are sad. Those who are making some great decision at this point of time. Someone on the verge of going astray. Lord, we pray that today that God will be pleased to fall afresh upon us by his Spirit. Gather up our wandering thoughts right now. And may the Word of God go forth in the power and might of the Spirit. We pray these things in the Saviour's name. Amen. The day of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest day in the history of the world. And I have good reason for saying that, because on that day the great work of redemption was accomplished. On that day, the dear Son of God shed his precious blood to save his people from their sins. And that ought to be a great encouragement to us as the people of God, that we are serving one who loved us and gave himself for us. And if you're yet unconverted, I trust that you will listen carefully, because on that day, the Lord Jesus Christ became our substitute, took the place of guilty sinners, and paid the ransom price to prepare for us a place in glory a place in heaven. And then the verses before us, Matthew provides some details of the events that took place on that memorable day. And I want to, for a few moments this morning, mention one or two of those events that took place on that memorable day. Some very simple things I trust you'll never forget. Some very simple things that you'll cherish, dwell upon, and feed upon for the benefit of your soul. First of all, there's a word here about the vinegar. Now, you're saying to me, what has vinegar got to do with the greatest event in the history of the world? Well, if you glance down there at verse 48, you will see the reason why I want to tell you about vinegar. We're told here in verse 48, they took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, and they gave him to drink. That is, they gave the Savior this concoction, this vinegar to drink. Obviously, he was thirsty. Now, I'm sure most of you will be aware that the Lord Jesus Christ was actually offered vinegar or wine twice as he hung there on Calvary's cross. The first is back there in verse 34, where we read these words, they gave him vinegar mingled with gall. Now, that's deeply significant, for in the Bible, gall is often referred to as a bitter-tasting substance made of a plant such as wormwood or myrrh. And the story in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 23, puts it this way. They gave him wine mingled with myrrh, with this bitter substance, but he received it not. Now, if he was thirsty, why did he not receive this? Let me just explain. Myrrh was used for a variety of purposes. For example, in the book of Song of Solomon, it was used as a perfume. It was also used as an anesthetic. It was used in the embalming of bodies and in preparation for burial. It was an ingredient in the holy anointing oil that was used. A detail for us in Exodus chapter 30. It was used as a scent for beds and for clothing. It was also used to add to oil to make massages, for massages. And it was also used for body lotions. Now, the bitterness in the wine was due to the myrrh. Having tasted this concoction, he refused to drink it. And we want to know why he refused to drink this particular concoction. Well, according to tradition, it was customary for the respected woman of Jerusalem, those who were probably wealthy, to provide a narcotic drink to those about to be crucified in order to help ease the excruciating pain. Crucifixion was an ordeal that no one ever wanted to experience due to its cruelty and so on. And the people who were crucified had to suffer this excruciating pain. And these compassionate women from Jerusalem, they took pity on the prisoners and those who were suffering in this way. So they prepared this concoction. It really was a stupefying drink given to criminals to deaden the sense of pain. The Lord Jesus Christ was offered this particular drink, and when he tasted it, he refused it. He realized what it was. He refused it, choosing to endure with full consciousness the sufferings appointed to him by the Father. Now, every sinner deserves to be cast into hell for eternity. But on the cross, God provided a substitute, one to take the place of ill-deserving sinners to endure hell or suffer hell on their behalf. And it is my opinion that on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered hell for his people. That's why when he came to die, he said, "It is finished." All that God required to make an atonement was finished. And all the suffering of hell for his people was now finished. And that's the reason why there's no hell for the children of God. Because on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took our hell, suffered in our place, endured that agony, that we should never end up in a Christless eternity. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Isn't that encouraging for us today as the children of God, redeemed by precious blood? We never will face this agony, this suffering. But at the same time, if you're here unconverted, this is what awaits you. This is your destiny. This is what you will encounter after death. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after death there is the judgment. So this first drink was offered to ease the pain, but he wanted to be in control of all of his faculties. He was the perfect substitute, doing all that God required of him. So when we think about this myrrh, the myrrh symbolized bitterness and suffering and affliction, and the Lord Jesus Christ suffered all of these things for his people on the cross. But isn't it interesting that myrrh is associated not only with his birth, but with his death? Remember the story in Matthew chapter 2, the wise men, I'm not going to say three wise men, three gifts were brought, but it doesn't necessarily mean that only three wise men came on that occasion. It could have been many more. But we know what they brought. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Isn't that very interesting? And this indicates that the baby Jesus would grow to suffer greatly as a man and would ultimately pay the supreme price when he gave his life on the cross for sinners. He was born to die. He was born to save his people from their sin. He was laid in a manger at his birth, and he was nailed to a cross at his death. What a Savior. A wonderful Savior. And thank God I can truly say, he's my Savior. Can you say that today? Is he your Savior? Young person, child of a family here, can you say that today? He's my Savior. I know him. I trust him. My sins are gone. I love Jesus. Hallelujah. So we thought a little about the first drink, but then the second drink that was offered is the one mentioned here in verse 48, and the parallel portion in Mark is Mark chapter 15, verse 35. It says the same thing, more or less. We've got to read all of the Gospels together to get a complete picture. So Christ is on the cross. He's suffering and agonized. And as death approached, according to John 19, verse 28, Jesus cried, listen to it, he cried, I thirst. The rich man who went to hell, what did he cry? I thirst. I'm tormented. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in cool water and place it upon the tip of my tongue because I thirst. That's why Jesus thirsted on the cross, so that his people would never thirst again. That's what the Bible teaches me anyway. And so he cries, I thirst. In John chapter 19, verse 29, it says, there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to him, to his mouth, and he received it. Verse 30. So the first drink, yes, he tasted it, but when he realized what it was, he refused to drink it. Now, on this occasion, he cries, I thirst. The people respond. And so they have this vinegar sitting there nearby the cross, and they put it on hyssop, put it in the sponge, and they put it to his lips. You think about that for a moment. The one who made all of the oceans of the world, and the seas of the world, and the rivers of the world, and the springs of the world, he cries, I thirst. I thirst. And so they provide this sponge and they put it to his lips. His hands are impaled to the cross, his feet are impaled to the cross, he can't really move. And here we have the Creator of the universe, something, this particular concoction given to him in his time of agony. The dear Son of God, sucking to this sponge. His throat is dry. His lips are parched. And yet he's thirsty. Divine, and yet a perfect man. Suffering in this particular way. So he refused the first drink, and now he receives this particular drink. This really was sour wine vinegar, mentioned, for example, in Ruth chapter 2, verse 14. Remember the story of Ruth? She's out in the harvest field, and she was told, when you need a break, come and sit down with the rest of those laboring there, and bring your morsel, and dip it in what? Dip it in the vinegar. It was a common beverage used by laborers and soldiers because apparently it relieved thirst better than water. And it was inexpensive. It's the kind of thing the laborers would have been used with. It was a cheap, sour wine the soldiers would bring to relieve their thirst. It was thirsty work crucifying men. It was hard work. So they would have brought some of this, no doubt, from the barracks, so that when they were thirsty, they could go and they could drink this sour wine. This is the kind of thing that they gave to Jesus, and this time he received it. There's a difference, you see. I tried to explain the difference. It was this cheap, sour wine to moisten his parched lips. And in so doing, prophecy was fulfilled. You remember the Messianic Psalms, Psalm 69, for example, listen to it. They gave me gall for my meat. We've dealt with this, the gall, the bitterness. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. He refused the first, and he received the second. This was the wine that the Lord Jesus Christ received. Jesus would take no shortcuts to the cross. What a Savior. What a glorious Savior. And John tells us they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Now, I'm sure those in the Sunday school know the story of Exodus chapter 12. It's the story of redemption. And the Lord was going to move throughout the land of Egypt, and he was going to slay all the firstborn sons, and only those who were resting under the blood of the Lamb that typifies Christ would be saved. And the word to Moses, tell the people to take a lamb on the 10th day, keep it up until the 14th day. They had to get to know the lamb, you see. So you see the children on the 10th day, they have the lamb into the house and they get very fond of the lamb. It's there with them. It's a plaything. And they're beginning to feel for this lamb. And then on the 14th day, the father in the home has got to take it out and slaughter it. How did the children feel? How did the father maybe feel? That's to teach us something of the feelings of God. When he gave up his darling son, his well-beloved son, it cost God to give up his son. It cost us nothing to save us. It cost the father his son, and it cost Jesus Christ his precious blood. He gave his life to redeem us. And so we have even that thought in the Passover. But you've got to take the blood of the lamb. You've got to take hyssop. Oh, this is where we've heard this term before. You've got to take the hyssop. You've got to dip it there in the blood. And like a paintbrush, you've got to apply it to your home. Do you see that now? They're applying the blood. And now at the cross, we have the soldiers are there. Christ says, I thirst. And they take this hyssop and they use the sponge. And there they go to the wine, that ruby red wine. And they dip it in that ruby red wine that reminds us of Exodus chapter 12. Dip it in the blood and sprinkle it on the signposts and the doorposts. And so they're doing that now. The soldier puts it then on that rod and puts it up to the lips of Christ, and he drinks. He's the door, by the way. Oh, what a wonderful picture we have in the Holy Scriptures. Here we have God's dear Son, the one who is the door, the way, the truth, and the life into the presence of God. And now they're giving him this concoction on hyssop. It's very likely that God was marking his people in the Old Testament as being pure. And so that when the death angel passed through that night, the death angel would pass over. God was saying judgment will not pass or fall upon those marked by the blood. David mentions hyssop, Psalm 51. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He was asking God to cleanse him spiritually. And it's possible that God meant this as a picture of purification, as Jesus bought our forgiveness of sins by his sacrifice on the cross. Can you imagine what it cost Jesus to purchase our redemption, our forgiveness, our cleansing, to save us from wrath and judgment to come? What a Savior. And sometimes we so easily forget what he's done. Sometimes we so easily turn aside and get into bypath meadow. And how it must grieve him when we do so. Oh, how greatly Jesus must have loved me to bear away my sins in his body on that cursed cross, that cursed tree outside the walled city of Jerusalem. What a Savior. Look at him today. Are you cold at heart? Look to him. Have you grown and become a backslider? Look to him again. If you're unconverted, look to Christ. Look to him today and believe the gospel. Become a member of the family of God. Trust in the atoning blood of the sacrifice and be saved today. Get right with God. Judgment is coming. And if you're overtaken in your sin, you'll be lost in hell forever, but there's mercy with God. There's a Savior. And his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know him? So we'll talk a little about the vinegar. We've got to move on to the second point. There's a word about the voice. If you look there at verse 50, I think it is. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he cried with a loud voice. The same word is found in verse 46. This word loud. And in the original, it's the word megas. You've all heard tell of a megastore. It's a big store. Over in America, you had Walmart. Some of you may have been in Walmart. A megastore. You could get a haircut in there. You can get your nails done. You could buy a shotgun. You could buy tires for your car and whole works. A megastore. Something big, something huge. So we have the thought here. They cried with a loud voice. He's not dying in defeat. He's not dying in weakness. He's crying with a loud voice. Triumphant in death. He gave up the spirit. He released the spirit. At the appointed time. He chose the time to be born, and he chose the very moment when he would die. And he cries with this loud voice. Here, the loud voice is associated with the tree. It's on the cross, you see. It's associated with the tree. We read about another place in the Gospels of Christ's loud voice. Yes, you probably know it before I draw your attention to it. It's in John chapter 11. It's the story of Lazarus and the raising of Lazarus. Martha and Mary are troubled. Lazarus has died. They've sent Jesus a message. He hasn't arrived at the right time. So they think. Sometimes God works contrary to our thoughts and our timetable, but his timetable is always right. It's always the best time. He's never too early, he's never too late. He's just spot on in time. And Mary, when she heard that the Lord had returned, she sat still in the house, but Martha went out to meet him. And then she brought this message. The Master has come, Mary, and calleth for thee. That's a good gospel message. The Master has come and calleth for thee. And the Bible says that Jesus went with them down to the grave. Isn't that a wonderful thought? When you come to know Christ as your Savior, He will travel with you all the way down to the grave. Hallelujah. And then He'll take you over into the heaven above. But Jesus comes down to the cave, a bead in this little place in Bethlehem itself. And there everybody's gathered around. And there's a demonstration of the mighty power of God. He did everything to exalt the Father. And then with that loud voice, He cried, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, He had to name Lazarus because had there been other people buried in that same area, they all would have come forth. But He made it very particular. That's the way He does in salvation. He calls you by your name because He knows His sheep and He calleth His own sheep by name. So it was, "Lazarus, come forth." It was a loud voice. Now, this loud voice is associated with a tomb. So the other loud voice that we're talking about in Matthew 27 and in other places in the gospel is associated with the tree. Now, this loud voice is associated with the tomb. And I've connected the two in my own simple way. And this is the conclusion I've come to. He triumphed over the tomb by His work on the tree. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. He triumphed over the tomb by His atoning work on the cross. And He's alive today to make it real to you, to bring you hope and salvation to your heart and to your soul. So you can think about the loud voice and the tree and the tomb. Now, the first time that voice was heard, or is heard in Scripture, after His birth, was something that I'm sure you learned in Sunday school as well. Luke chapter 2, verse 49. Remember the time when Joseph and Mary returned to Nazareth and they left Jesus in Jerusalem. Remember, they traveled a day and it took quite a number of days to find Him again. But where did they find Him? Well, they found Him in the temple. Find Him in the temple. And His voice was heard in the temple. The final time before His death, that voice was heard on the tree. On the tree. And Luke is very specific where it was in the temple that His voice was heard. Where did Mary and Joseph find Him? They found Him in the midst of the doctors. These were not physicians. These were not physical doctors. These were the doctors of the law. These were the teachers. These were the theologians. So He was in the midst of the teachers in the temple. John 19:18, John is very specific where His voice was heard just before His death. On the tree, in the midst of the thieves, that voice was heard. So, the first time after His birth, His voice is heard. It's heard in the midst of the temple, in the midst of the teachers. And now, for the last time before He dies, oh, that voice is heard again. He's in the midst of the thieves. And both are associated with the sacrifice, the temple and the tree, of course. But it's interesting what He said the first time. Do you remember what He said, boys and girls? "I must be about my Father's business," He said to Mary and Joseph. And the final time, what did He say? "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." First, He spoke about the Father. "I must be about my Father's business." Isn't that a good word and season to us all, children of God? And then He spoke to the Father. "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." So why am I telling you this? For this reason. From the very beginning, right through to the very end, He sought to glorify God the Father. Is that not man's chief end? To enjoy God and to enjoy God and to glorify God, to bring praise to Him. That's the reason why we're on earth. That's the reason why there is a church on earth, to glorify God. Notice what happened here when this loud voice was raised to heaven. Well, we're told in verse 52, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. What happened in John chapter 11 when Jesus raised that loud voice and called Lazarus forth from the grave? Well, what happened? Lazarus came out of the grave. He was still bound with the grave clothes. And the Lord did the work, you see. He called him forth. That's the work of God in regeneration and salvation. It's His work to do that. But then He said to those standing by, it's up to you to release him and let him go. So when Christ saves the sinner, then He hands that sinner over to the local congregation to care, to tend for that new convert, to instruct them in the fear of God. That's the way God works. He does the hard part, the part that only He can do. And then He hands the converts over to the local assembly. You take that child converted and you lead that child on in the things of God. You teach them the truth and so on. Remember John on the Isle of Patmos. He's in tribulation. He's suffering for his faith. Chapter 1, listen to it. He heard a voice. It wasn't just any old voice. He heard a loud voice. The loud voice of the one that was heard in the temple, the one that was heard in the tree, is now speaking to John on the Isle of Patmos. John, I'm alive. And I'm alive forevermore. And I'm with you, John. I can see your tribulation. I know what you're going through. You're an old man now. You've been faithful to me. I'm still here. I haven't forsaken you. I am the Lord. I change not. That loud voice was heard. And what did the loud voice say? John, you write all this down. You write down this tremendous message for the church. And then as John comes to the end of his writing in Revelation, the message, behold, I come quickly. He's coming. Jesus Christ is coming. The Lord is coming again. So we thought about the vinegar. We thought about the voice. And then we've got to come to a close. I'll soon finish. There's a word about the veil. Look at verse 51. And behold, would you look at this? It's like the finger of God in the margin of the Bible saying, look at this, behold this, see this. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The temple was a place where sacrifices were offered and where the law of God was observed and people came to worship. The old tabernacle was divided there into the covered part, the sanctuary proper. You have the holy place where the priests ministered, and then you had the Holy of Holies, where the Lord came down and dwelt among his people during their pilgrimage days. And then outside the outer court, you have the priests bringing the sacrifice. The people brought their sacrifices to the door. The priests slaughtered the lamb, the sacrifices, and so on. But there was a veil, you see, barring the men from entering into the presence of God. And on the Day of Atonement, once every year, it had to be repeated. The high priest went in, taking the incense, and the place was filled with the incense because he couldn't look upon God and live. And then he took in the blood and he sprinkled it on him before the mercy seat, the precious blood. The way into the presence of God is through the work of Christ, through the intercession of Christ. He went in through the veil. And that veil was a reminder that your sins have separated between you and your God. You're separated from God. And that there is a way into the presence of God through the work of the priest. But that went on for maybe 1,500 years until Christ came. And the second temple had been built, and Herod, he beautified that temple. And the curtain, or in Solomon's temple, that particular veil was 30 cubits high. You can take it as 18 inches for a cubit or 20 inches. I prefer 18 inches. And Herod increased it to 40 cubits, according to Josephus, the first century Jewish historian. We're not exactly too sure what length a cubit was, but I'm thinking this veil was about 60 feet high. 60 feet high is a brave height, isn't it? And then, according to Jewish tradition as well, now we haven't any scriptural ground for this, but they say it was 4 inches thick. That would have been a job to get that put into place. 60 feet high, 4 inches thick. The size and the thickness of the veil made the events that occurred the very moment that Jesus died, oh, so much more momentous. Now, at that particular time, when Jesus died, the priests would have been in the temple because it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They were offering the evening sacrifice. So you have the priests in there, and they're continuing on as before. And then suddenly, they hear this tearing, and they can't believe it. Oh, what a noise. God steps in, and from the top to the bottom, he rends that veil, 60 feet high, 4 inches thick. You can imagine the fear that came into the hearts of those priests who were ministering there at that time. God had witnesses in the very place, in the house of God, to be witnesses to this happening. That veil is a type of Christ. When Christ died on the cross, that veil was smitten by God. The sacrifice was acceptable. And at that very moment, a new and living way was opened up into the presence of God. And that's the reason why, children of God, we have access with boldness. We don't need a priest today. We are priests in the family of God. And we have direct access to God through Christ, through the merits of Christ. So if you've got a burden today, what do you do with it? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Come yourself. Come through the work of Christ, through the work of the mediator. And cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. And Christ fulfilled all the ceremony law, all the sacrifices and the cleansings and the washings and everything else. He completed that. He finished that. There was no need for a temple any longer. And that's why in AD 70, the Lord raised up the Romans. Titus came with the legions of Rome, and they leveled the city of Jerusalem, and they salted that whole area so that nothing would grow there. And then they leveled the temple. No more veil. No more animal sacrifices required, because it was enough that Jesus died. Hallelujah! Jesus died for sinners, and Jesus died for me. Therefore today, by faith in Christ, through the atoning sacrifice that he offered to the Father and he was accepted by the Father, we can draw nigh today and find forgiveness of sin and help in times of need through the work of Jesus Christ alone. And that's why the Lord allowed the temple to be destroyed, to indicate to men and women that he alone as the perfect sacrifice. Sacrifices had to be repeated on the Day of Atonement year after year for 1,500 years. But the day when he died, it came to an end. No more sacrifice for sin. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died to atone for the sins of his people. We're talking now about the greatest day in history. Well, would you agree with me? This was the greatest day in history, when God's well-beloved Son was led forth along the Via Dolorosa to the hill called Calvary. There they put the tree down. They placed him on the tree. Can you hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low? They're nailing my Savior to the tree. Then it was raised up. Look at him now. The tired Savior, all night without sleep. The hair has been plucked from his lovely countenance. He's bleeding. His back has been lacerated. is a work to finish. He takes everything that has to come to him. The thirst, pain, suffering, excruciating pain. And then, worst of all, the worst part, it wasn't the physical. When he cried, "Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" Oh, we can't estimate the physical, literal sufferings. But please remember, there was more to it than these. He suffered at the hand of God, a sin-hating God, because at that moment, Christ took the place of those given to him in the eternal covenant of redemption. And he shed his life's blood to atone for every one of their sins to bring many sons to glory. That's why I say it was the greatest day in all of history. But there's another day coming. The day when Christ appears again. And he says, "Behold, I come quickly." Are you ready? He may come today. He may come for you, that is. Your time on earth has come to an end. Ready or not, you'll go. Be in time, while the voice of Jesus calls you. Be in time. May God give you grace to repent, believe the gospel, and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. There might be a backslider here this day. God knows your heart. He knows exactly what you have need of. And he's ready and willing to receive you, whatever your situation is. And child of God, be encouraged in this. God's still on the throne. Hallelujah. And he remembers his own. We'll bow for prayer, please. Father, we do pray that thou will bless thy word this day to all of our hearts. May it prove to be a blessing to all who have heard. And even during the course of the afternoon, may thy word linger on, giving unto many food for thought for their daily devotions. And grant if there should be a man or woman, young person out of Christ, even this day, may they turn to thee in repentance and receive thee by faith and become a member of the family of God. Thou separate us with thy blessing, and in thy fear we ask these things. In Jesus' name, amen.